Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Join us for part two of this intriguing and amazing interview with our friend, Rabbi Pesach Wilicki of Israel.
And so a couple years ago when you came through, we had you speak, and what a tremendous Bible lesson you taught on what the Bible has to say about marriage. Tremendous. And then we just had you speak for our church again last night. And to our listening audience, I will tell you, if you go to YouTube and look for the YouTube channel of Christian Apostolic Church, and then it's called Rabbi Pesach Wilicki teaching on Psalm 19. And the topic was paganism versus God's law. Knock the ball out of the park. Tremendous.
Thank you.
But one of the things that you mentioned is, and you didn't mention this last night, but you've mentioned it privately, is that you have to be careful because you can wind up having your Jewish brothers taking pot shots at you, accusing you of being Christian. And the Christian churches that allow you to have come, they could wind up having pot shots that, oh, you're trying to forfeit Christianity and become Jewish. But it's not about that. It's about building bonds of friendship.
It's about connecting around the things we share.
Connecting around shared values. And we have so much in common. And my goodness, and the Bible teachings, and I do want to say to any of the pastors that might be listening, please don't fear to have Rabbi Pesach Wilicki come to speak to your church. And when you come...
Yeah. I'm not trying to Judaize anyone, and there's no like a Jewish altar call after I finish speaking or anything like that. It's just to build the bridges and
the teaching,
build the friendship.
The teaching that you have done has been phenomenal, and it is completely biblically based, and just blesses us, just blesses our people. And so someone said to me the other night, they said, if the kind of teaching he just did is what is in his book, Cup of Salvation, I want his book. And I said, absolutely, that's what the book is. And so talk to us a little bit about Cup of Salvation and wherever else the conversation might go after that.
So I wrote a book, and the book is called Cup of Salvation, which is taken from one of the verses that I deal with in the book, a verse from Psalm 116, I will raise the cup of salvation and call out the name of the Lord. The book is written as a devotional on Psalms 113 through 118, which is about 86 verses. So each, you know, as you know, in the structure of a devotional, it's small, it's short essays. I take each verse and I dig into the Hebrew and I dig into, you know, the deeper meaning of the verse, and I just go verse by verse. And as you read through the book, each psalm. While you could read each verse as its own separate piece and draw inspiration from it, there's also a flow of ideas that runs through these six psalms that really builds as you go through the book. You know, it's interesting. My motivation for writing the book and what it resulted in were different. The reason I wrote the book was, you know, I speak in churches, I speak to Christians, I speak at Christian seminaries, and I find that because I'm an Orthodox Jew and I read the Bible in Hebrew, and I have our Jewish traditions of how to understand it, that every time I, you know, in the first year or two that I was on the job, I found that every time I would quote a verse and share some insight from the Hebrew that was not accessible in the English translations, that's when I would see in my Christian audiences, everyone's eyes would light up. Like, ooh, we're hearing something from the Hebrew. And I said, you know, this is something that it's a good way to connect because it's scripture. We both believe in scripture. It's something that I have to offer because of the Hebrew. It'll be a good way to share my teachings. So I'm going to write a book of verses. Now, so what verses? I'm just going to choose random verses from the Bible. I said, you know what? I'll do a series of psalms. I love psalms. I've taught psalms, a lot. I taught a course in psalms at one point. I said, you know, I'm going to teach. I'll write on psalms. What psalms should I choose? So you know what? I'm going to choose Psalms 113 through 118. In the introduction to the book, I explain why I chose them. They have a very important place in Jewish worship. We recite and sing those psalms as part of our worship on all of our special holidays, on every day of Passover, on every day of Hanukkah, on every day of the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the psalms that are sung in the synagogue as part of worship. And there's a reason for that. If you could look through these psalms, there's the theme of the redemption of Israel is mentioned right near the beginning, and of thanking the Lord for all of his kindness. And that's the overall theme, but they're, like a lot of psalms, they're poetry, and they're not so easy to understand. You know, psalms can get, they're written poetically. It's not like reading a story. So I decided to write on these psalms, but also there's another specific reason. In 1948, when the State of Israel was declared, and the Jewish people, for the first time in thousands of years, had sovereignty over the land of Israel, and the ingathering of the exiles was happening. The chief rabbis of the State of Israel, when the State of Israel was declared, ruled that these special psalms that we use to praise the Lord on all of these special holidays, these ancient holidays, shall also be included in our worship on Israel's Independence Day.
And the ancient holidays, of course, Hanukkah is not as ancient as Passover.
Hanukkah is not biblical. It's rabbinic.
It's rabbinic. So, but it was Passover?
Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And on the new moon, once a month, the new moon, we recite them.
And sure. And is it also, are they also sung at Hanukkah?
Yeah.
They are, okay.
Yeah. So, it's when Hanukkah came along, so the rabbis at the time in the Second Temple instituted these psalms on that day as well. Because there's a rule, it's stated in the Talmud, that any time there is a great holiday that is celebrates the redemption of Israel, these psalms should be sung. But there weren't any holidays celebrating the redemption of Israel from Hanukkah till modern times. There was just the long, dark exile.
Yeah.
So when the State of Israel was declared, the rabbi said, well, here we are. This is another, this fits the bill. And they instituted it. So Jews worldwide, on Israel's Independence Day, we enter our synagogues. And as part of our worship, we sing and dance and we pray these psalms. We worship the Lord with these particular psalms. Now, what's amazing about these particular psalms is that they include in them the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, which is actually a statement which I believe foretells Christian Zionism.
Wow.
Psalm 117 states, praise the Lord, all nations. Exalt him, all peoples, for his kindness has been abundant upon us. Now, let's just translate that into normal language. This is what it's saying. All the nations of the world, all the peoples of the earth, are being called upon to praise and thank God for being so good to the Jews. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look back at history, I don't see all the nations of the world screaming hallelujah because God's, thanking God for being so good to the Jewish people. I wonder what my great-grandparents in Poland would have thought they read those words. It's obviously eschatological. It's talking about some distant time in the future when other nations, multitudes of other nations, will actually praise God for his kindness to the people of Israel. Well, hello? That might have seemed impossible not long ago, but today, you were just talking about how Christians United for Israel has over 4 million members. There are, and it's not just Christians United for Israel, all over the world. I speak to Christian Zionists from Korea, from Holland, from Africa, from all over the place.
And
growing by the day.
Let me add a bit of context to this. If you study the times during history that Jews have been persecuted, you cannot help but notice that a lot of times the persecution was happening under a Christian cross.
For sure, by the hands of the church.
It was happening by the hands of the church. And you can find that systematically. And a lot of times that was justified scripturally by a false doctrine called replacement theology, which teaches that the church has replaced Israel and that Israel, Jewish people, are no longer in any kind of covenant relationship with God. God doesn't have any kind of covenant with them. It's only now with the Christian church. And so all of these Old Testament prophecies about the ingathering that have happened, and some people who have silver hair have seen it happen just within their lifetime practically. But this is an unprecedented, miraculous fulfillment of prophecy, this ingathering of Jewish people back to Israel.
Yeah.
And it becomes difficult for the Christian who believes in replacement theology, who claims that there's
makes
no
sense of it.
Yeah.
You know, like what happens when, you know, Doug, here's a thought. God does not speak to us in theology. God is not a theologian. Is that a funny thing to say? But think about it. I'll tell you what I mean. I actually mean something very serious and very deep. Prophecy is not theology. Theology, you know what theology is? Here's the definition of theology. Theology is the human effort to make sense of God.
Absolutely.
But you know what? We got a problem. Because God doesn't always make sense.
Exactly.
And prophecy doesn't have to make sense.
Right.
And prophecy is not based on logic, and it's not based on some matrix of doctrines that have to interconnect with each other and some philosophical logic. So what happens when God's plan throws a wrench into your theology?
Yeah.
Do you reinterpret what God is doing, or do you look at your theology and say, hey, wait a second, maybe that doesn't fit?
Exactly.
And I see this all the time. This is really the key point. It's a key point. Christians who resist recognition of the fact that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and forgive me for saying, we're talking the Jewish people who did not accept Jesus. The state of Israel was not founded by a bunch of messianics. It was not founded by Jews. It was founded by Jews. The ingathering of the people of Israel from the four corners of the earth, exactly as foretold by Deuteronomy chapter 30. Even if you will be scattered to the ends of the heavens, from there I will gather you in and bring you back to the land of your fathers, and you will possess it, and you will become more numerous and more prosperous than your ancestors. I just quoted Deuteronomy 30. That's like reading the newspaper.
Exactly.
That is the reality today. There is no way you could take a Bible-believing person from 500 years ago who knows that passage, transport them through time and drop them in the middle of Tel Aviv, and now go try to convince them that this isn't a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30. It's absurd. Of course it's a fulfillment. So how can a Christian who believes in the Bible look at that and say, no, the Jews don't still have a covenant. The Jews, this isn't really the ingathering of the Jewish exiles. How could they do that? Well, the way they do that is they've decided that when history contradicts their theology, they stick to their guns on the theology, as though God is bound by their theology. And God is not a theologian. God speaks to us in prophecy. He does not speak to us in theology. It's very nice that we've created, I'm saying this to Jews too, because Jews also have theology. Look, how could this Christian, you know, because in the Middle Ages, there were Jewish thinkers who ruled that Christianity was, was idolatrous, and Christianity's attacked us, and Christianity, all the theological problems that Judaism has with Christianity, especially when it comes to Trinitarian Christianity, they have big problems, even bigger problems with it. You're dividing the one God into three. There's all kinds of problems Jews have with Christianity. And when I say to Jews, okay, wait a second. If this is the end times and we're in gathered to the land and God foretold that and there's prophecy after prophecy foretelling our return to the land and we sing these psalms of praise and know, I'm talking about when I speak to Jews of faith. Jews who have faith in Scripture all agree and know and are elated that we are living in the time of the fulfillment of those prophecies. Well, guess what? In all of those prophecies, it talks about, like Psalm 117 and many other passages, it mentions that there will be multitudes from the nations who will also praise God for what he's done for his people. And we talk about how there will be multitudes of the nations who will stream to the land to seek the Lord in Jerusalem and to call out his name.
Think of that.
Well, who's doing that? At the time that we're in gathered right now, who's doing that? Well, it's Christians.
Absolutely.
So you have a theological, so I say to the Jews, you have a theological problem with Christians? Well, prophecy doesn't have to be bound by your theology. Prophecy is not theology. If you're addicted to what makes sense, then you're going to get stuck because God doesn't make sense.
And you know, with regard to that, one of the little arguments that is, it's a straw man argument, but one of the arguments that's raised is, well, promises are conditional. but not all of
God's promises.
Not all of. There were times, for instance, when God said to the Jewish people, "If you keep my laws, I will bless you this way. If you don't, then this is what's going to happen to you." Well, that's conditional, but not everything he said was conditional. And there were things with regard to what we're talking about right now that you can study the language of the promise, and it is not conditional. It was an absolute declaration.
You know, I've heard the same thing. I've heard Christians who will say, well, if you look at the language of the of the covenant at Sinai or the language of the covenant with Abraham, it's that there's some conditional language in there. But the problem is that's not – there you're starting to interpret. Let's go to something direct. Because we're talking about exile. We're talking about being in a long, deep, dark exile, and do you still have a covenant of land? Well, you look at the end of Leviticus. You look at the end of Deuteronomy. Those two places where the people of Israel are told what's going to happen if they sin. The first time the people of Israel ever hear that there's a possibility that they will be sent into exile is at the end of Leviticus. And there'll be terrible suffering. They'll be sent into exile because they have violated everything. And what does God say? I will not break my covenant. I will remember my covenant with Abraham, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Jacob, and I'll bring you back to the land. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, these horrible sufferings that the people of Israel suffer, and they're scattered and they're sent into exile. And what happens? Deuteronomy 29 says that in the last generation, there's going to... You know, that's how long it's going to go, and the land will be desolate. And then Deuteronomy 30 comes, you're going to come back. So,
and all of these promises of your coming back
are not conditional.
They're not conditional. He said, I will bring you back. And there's no conditions put on it. It was a promise by God that he would do it, and he has kept his word. And there's some of these promises where, there's one of these promises where he said, I will bring you back, and never again will you be scattered from it. And that this land is yours forever. And to the replacement theology person, forever doesn't mean forever. It has to mean something different. And this is the question I ask to Christians who buy into replacement theology. What kind of God are you wanting to serve? Are you wanting to serve a promise-breaking God? Because if God could break his promise to them, what's stopping him from breaking his promise to you?
A replacement theology is blasphemy.
It is.
It's believing in a God who breaks his promises.
It's horrific.
It's a form of blasphemy. I mean, but it's also, look, going back to the point I was making, it's theology. It's theology. If I was having an argument with a replacement theologian 200 years ago, I'm a Jew sitting in the exile, and this guy is a replacement theologian. And basically the argument is, he says, you're in exile forever because you rejected Jesus, you broke your covenant, you're never going back, the promises are not going to be fulfilled. And I would say, well, I believe that we are going back and that the promises will eventually be fulfilled. So it's an argument in eschatology. It's an argument in the future. Neither of us has any proof that we're right. The weight of evidence is probably with him because the exile has gone on so long and looked kind of endless.
Yeah.
But now we have returned. We retained our identity through that long exile.
Which is astounding.
We were small in number, as Deuteronomy says. The Jewish population is less than half of 1% of the earth's population. We're a speck of dust, scattered to the four corners of the heavens, of the earth, just like Deuteronomy says. We're gathered back to our land, just like Deuteronomy says, and we're more numerous and more prosperous than our ancestors, just like Deuteronomy says. So at this point, it's just an absurd argument. The covenant is clearly in force. Does that shake the foundations of certain corners of Christian theology? Yes. Okay. God never told you to invent a theology. He just told you his prophetic word. And if some of that prophetic word doesn't make a whole lot of sense, okay, so there's mystery. There's things that humans don't understand. Surprise. Surprise. You know what? If you have... if everything about God is fully understandable to humans, then he's not God.
Yeah.
God behaves in ways that don't make sense to us.
In the early days of Pentecost here in America, there was a Pentecostal preacher who wrote a song. It's a song about Messiah. And of course, as a Pentecostal believer, he's singing about Jesus. But the Bible influences his view of eschatology. And in this song, the name of the song is "It's All in Him," meaning it's all in Jesus. But in the song, in one of the lyrics, he mentions Israel recreated. And when he wrote that, Israel had not become a modern day state again. He didn't write that because it made sense to him politically wise. He wrote it because he's simply taking God's word at face value, and God's word clearly says this is going to happen. So he writes of it in his song. Pretty cool little tidbit.
Yes. Yeah, anyway, so the reason I wrote the book was I said, you know, these psalms are psalms praising God for what he does for Israel. They are psalms that are sung in praise of God on Israel's Independence Day. And they include these verses that talk about the nations praising God. And one of my dreams, one of the dreams of our organization, and we've actualized it with an annual event, is that Christian supporters of Israel would also recite these psalms on Israel's Independence Day. Very simple. Not because you're a supporter of the Jews. If you are a Bible-believing person, think about the time period you live in versus the time period that your great-grandparents, who also believed in the Bible, lived in. You merit to live in the time where the great future prophecies in Malachi and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Isaiah are coming true. They're happening. You get to witness it. You get to be a part of it. If you get on a plane and go to Israel, you're actually writing yourself into it too.
Absolutely.
So you get to be a part. We live in that time period. If you say, wow, God's plan is unfolding, that means that the declaration of the state of Israel, the return of Jewish sovereignty to the Holy Land, is a biblical event that you as a Bible-believing Christian should recognize as a major day. Not in support of me as a Jew, as an Israeli, but for you as a Christian. And what more beautiful way to do it than to recite Psalm 117, to live it out. Praise God, all nations, for the kindness he's bestowed on Israel.
Yes, sir.
You can actually be, look at it this way. I'm going to say it another way. For centuries and centuries, those verses were hypothetical. There were no multitudes of the nations praising God for his kindnesses for Israel. Those verses have been waiting. They've been sitting there gathering dust in the Bible,
waiting
to be fulfilled. And today, we have the opportunity to do it.
That's so
awesome. You know what? Here's what we push. Here's something that we promote, and we have churches. We have some churches that are on board with it, and we do an event of Jews and Christians saying these psalms every year on Israel's Independence Day. But it's very simple. Doug, mark your calendar. This year, Thursday, April 19th, is Israel's Independence Day. But, as we know from Genesis chapter 1 and from all the way all Jewish holidays work, every day begins with the evening before it.
Right.
And that means that Wednesday night, April 18th, you're going to have a service in this church.
We are.
It's going to be Israel's Independence Day that Wednesday
night. That is so awesome.
So Wednesday night, I'm calling on every church I know, but also individuals. Wednesday night, April 18th, open up your Bible on April 18th, on April 19th during the day, or April 18th at night. And if you praise God with Psalms 113 through 118, you know what you're doing? You are praising God with the same words as the Jewish people, on the same day as the Jewish people, for the same reason as
the
Jewish people.
For the same reason.
When we talk about serving the Lord shoulder to shoulder in Zephaniah, when we talk about a house of prayer for all nations, when we talk about calling on God's name together, that, think about that, saying the same words of praise of God on the same day for the same reason, You believe that the fulfillment, that the modern state of Israel is a fulfillment of Scripture? I believe it's a fulfillment of Scripture. I'm praising God for that. You're praising God for that. Let's do it with the same words.
Absolutely.
So if it, so Doug, if in this church, that evening, people come into church, have them open their Bibles or give a handout of those Psalms, and we could do readings of them. You can call people up to read them.
That's fabulous.
We even have some worship music based on those, based on some of those verses in English. I could send you. You could help out with it.
That's phenomenal.
But even if all you do, if you're listening, even if all you do that day is sit at home and mark your calendar that it's Israel's Independence Day, and you as a Christian, you're going to open up your Bible and you're going to recite Psalms 113 through 118, especially Psalm 117, you are living out Psalm 117. You're praising God for what he's done for the people of Israel in history, which you've been lucky enough. All the centuries before us weren't lucky enough. You, every one of us, has been lucky enough to live in a time where it's actually happening.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't this what's about to happen going to be Israel's 70th?
It will be Israel's 70th.
That,
birthday.
That is,
and
so
as Psalm says, 70 years is the life of a man. Like, this is Israel is.
That's so awesome.
Yeah, this is it's a big one. There's a lot of excitement in Israel over it.
You know, when the declaration was made, and all those Arab armies, was it six or seven? How many Arab
seven?
Seven Arab armies came rolling their tanks in and bringing their soldiers in.
They're going to throw the Jews into the
they
sea.
They said. They said this thing won't last more than a day or two, no more than a week. And now we're getting ready to celebrate 70 years of the modern Jewish state.
And it's a flourishing, blossoming economy, even though we've been fighting constant wars on our borders ever since we've been founded.
Wow.
Israel is a powerhouse of an economy. We're a powerhouse in biotechnology, helping heal the ills of the world. And there's more and more we could say. Israel is it's an exciting and beautiful place.
Mind-boggling.
If you've never been there, anyone listening, if you've never been there, start saving money. Put away $50 a month until it adds up, and make it a priority. Get to the Holy Land. It is life-changing.
If a person would start saving right now, If they set aside $195 a month, in 18 months, they would have enough to go to Israel with me when I go in 2020.
There you go.
Come, folks, go with me to Israel. And what I just said is a fulfillment of a biblical prophecy.
Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Look it up.
That is so awesome. My friend, thank you. Thank you. You have blessed our people. You have blessed our church. And you have blessed me. Blessed our family. We are so thankful to know you. And I look, every time I come to Israel, we try to connect. And every time you come to America, we try to connect. And
it's a little hard to get out to Clarksburg, West Virginia,
every now and then I get to see you at a CUFI meeting or an APAC meeting or something. And you came over and met with us at the hotel the last time we were in Israel.
Yeah.
And that's just so awesome. And you know.
Oh, and if you want to get a hold of my book, you can just look it up online. The book is called Cup of Salvation. It has its own website where you could order it, which is just simple. Just type in cupofsalvation.com. We like to keep things simple. Just make the website the name. Remember blessingbethlehem.com from our discussion about that. But the book is Cup of Salvation. You can also get it on Kindle, on Amazon. If you go to Amazon and look for Cup of Salvation, you'll find the book there. Or I guess you could contact Pastor Doug and, you know,
he
could get a hold of a copy for you.
So our guest has been Rabbi Pesach Walicki, and the copy on the back of the book eloquently and truthfully says he is a renowned Bible educator and speaker. I will tell you that he has spent hours and hours and hours and hours, day after day, week after week, studying the Word of God. And when you hear him teach, that comes through. And he's the Associate Director at the Center for Jewish Christian Understanding and Cooperation in Jerusalem. And my friend, thank you and God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Doug.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.